Hello, Americans. I'm Paul Harvey. You know, these days in analyzing the news and listening to the manner in which the captains and the kings consider their complex problems of great and small estate, I'm often reminded of how Jesus used to resolve such complex considerations in such simple language by telling stories, parables. And some of these have been collected in Volume 8 of the Bible story. One day, for example, Jesus was talking to a great crowd of people on the shores of Galilee, and he tried to make them see why they should listen carefully to what he was saying. He'd come to show them a new way of life, but they would not listen or try to understand. It wouldn't do them any good. Well, as he spoke, in full view of everyone, a sower was going about his lonely task in a nearby field, and this gave Jesus an idea for a story. And he said, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some seed fell upon stony places. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seed fell upon good ground and brought forth good fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The seed, he said later, the seed was the word of God. So it could well be called the seed of love, for that was the word that Jesus had brought from God. God loves you. He kept telling the people this in various ways. He loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. And in return, he wants you to love him and to love one another so that you may belong to his kingdom of love. This was the heart of his message, the wonderful seed that he was scattering. But it could help none of them if they did not understand and believe it. And so they must listen and think, study and decide. Well, some in the crowd had hearts as hard as the wayside. He knew that. And the moment the seed of love lodged in their minds, the devil would snatch it away. And others would agree with his teaching and begin to put it into practice. But if someone laughed at them for doing so, they would give it up. The heat would be too much for them. Then there were those who would follow the better way for a little while. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches would choke their good resolutions as the weeds choked the grain. Some, however, not only would accept his message, but would try to understand it. Simple as the story was, not everyone in the crowd caught the meaning, and some did. And here and there, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl would say softly, you know, he's talking to me. And of course he was. As he scattered his seeds of love, he hoped they would fall into many such willing, friendly hearts and bring forth a hundredfold to the glory of God. One day a lawyer came to Jesus and asked what seemed to be a very proper question. He said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Knowing the man was only trying to start an argument, Jesus replied with another question. He said, what is written in the law? The lawyer answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, that's right, you've answered right. And do this and you'll live. But the man was not satisfied. Who is my neighbor, he asked. And this gave Jesus a chance to teach this man a lesson that he greatly needed. And he did it by telling one of his most famous stories, a story that has been told and retold thousands and thousands of times since then. A certain man, said Jesus, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And these cutthroats wounded the lonely traveler, stole his clothes, and left him lying at the roadside, half dead. By chance, a priest came by, but did not stop. He gave one glance at the wounded man and passed by on the other side. Next came a Levite. He at least took the trouble to go and look at the poor sufferer, but he did nothing to help him, so he too passed by on the other side. Well, then came the Samaritan, one of those people whom the Jews hated so much. And when he saw what had happened, he was filled with pity. And without a thought for himself, he decided to do what he could. He cleaned his wounds as best he could, and he bound them up. And then very carefully, he placed him on his own donkey and took him to the nearest inn. Here he got room and food for him. The next day, when he had to leave, he gave the innkeeper money, said, "Take care of him, and if you spend more, I'll pay you on my return." And now, said Jesus, looking straight at the lawyer, "Which of these do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Now you go and do likewise." Well, we don't know whether the lawyer took Jesus' advice. If he didn't, then he will never enjoy the eternal life he said he was seeking. For that rich reward is only for those whose hearts are filled to overflowing with love of God and man. And if you and I would have eternal life, our hearts also must be tender with divine compassion for the poor and the sick, for the needy and the oppressed. By deeds of loving kindness, we must prove we are good neighbors, good Samaritans, true children of God. Because Jesus talked so much about the love of God and his willingness to forgive the worst sinners, he often had some of the worst characters around the town in his audience. My goodness, he had men and women come to listen to him, boys and girls who were thieves and liars and cheats and rogues and ruffians, the very riffraff of society. But they came because he spoke the first word of hope they'd ever heard. Deep in their hearts, they wanted to live a better life, but they didn't know how. They thought it wasn't possible, having fallen into evil ways. They thought they couldn't get out of them, that there was no road back until Jesus came. So, of course, they flocked to listen to him. To the Pharisees and scribes and lawyers and other respectable people, this was all very shocking. "This man receives sinners and eats with them," they sneered, holding up their hands in horror. You see, this was actually the finest thing they could have said about Jesus, though they didn't mean it that way. For the chief glory of Jesus is that he does receive sinners, as he will receive us right now. How do we know? Because of what he said to the scribes and Pharisees that day. He asked them, "If you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, what would you do? Forget it?" No. "You'd leave the 99 and go after the one lost sheep until you found it." Well, now, every person who was listening to him knew that he would do just that. Some of them had already done it, searching patiently, traveling many miles, climbing dangerous mountain trails, risking death for one lost sheep. But for one lost man, one lost boy, one lost girl, they wouldn't lift a finger. Now, God cares more for the lost man, the lost boy, the lost girl, than for a lost sheep. "I tell you," said Jesus, "there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then he turned to the women and he reminded them of what they do when they lose one little coin. "Though you have 9 coins left in your purse, you will light a lamp, you will sweep the house, you will search carefully until you find the one that you have lost. And when you have found it, you will call your friends and neighbors and rejoice. You will say, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin I lost.'" Likewise, said Jesus, "there is joy among the angels of God over the one sinner who repents." One day, Jesus told a story about a king who had planned a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out invitations to all of the important people in the kingdom and expected that they would be glad and honored to come. But they didn't. One after another sent word, "Sorry, but I'll not be there." So the king sent his servants to invite the people personally, to urge them to change their minds. And still they would not come. Some kings would have been very angry at being treated like this, but this one was kind and patient. And he decided to give them all one more chance. And as the wedding day drew near, he sent out other servants to say to those who had been invited, "Everything is ready, the food is all prepared, come, do come."
But you know, again, they refused. In fact, they acted as if they didn't care about the wedding at all. One went off to his farm, another to his place of business. Some even seized the king's servants and beat them up and killed them. Well, this was too much for the king. Kind and good though he was, he just would not stand for this, and so he ordered his soldiers to slay the murderers and burn up their city. But there were still no guests at the wedding. So now the king called his servants, and he said to them, "The wedding is ready, but those whom I have invited first are not worthy to come. Go now out into the streets and invite anyone you meet." So off they went to do as they were told. "How would you like to come to the palace tonight?" they asked a beggar at the roadside. "Who, me?" said this poor man, unable to believe his ears. "Yes, yes, come along. You'll be welcome. The king has asked for you. Just make sure you wear a wedding garment." And so they invited everybody they came across, both good and bad. Some hundreds of needy and poor people were hurrying toward the king's palace from all directions. And when all were inside the banquet hall, the king came in to greet them. Now, I can imagine everybody stood and cheered. So glad were they to be there. Suddenly, however, there was silence. Something was wrong. And going up to one of the guests, the king said to him, "My good man, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And frightened, the man said nothing. And then to everybody's surprise, the king gave orders that he was to be bound hand and foot and carried outside. Such was the story of the royal wedding to which none of the invited guests would go. What was its meaning? What was Jesus trying to tell us? The good, kind king, of course, was God, and his son was Jesus. The invited guests were the leaders of Israel. The king's servants were the prophets whom God had sent to them. Now it's all fitting together, isn't it? Times without number, he had urged them to repent and to return to him. And what about the people who were found out in the streets, the poor and the needy, the good and the bad? Who were they? Who were they? They were the men and women and boys and girls right in front of Jesus at the time. And everybody liked them from that day to this. It was for them he told the story. It was for us he told the story. To let us know that we are welcome, thrice welcome in his Father's kingdom. We might be the poorest of the poor. We might never have been to school. We might never have had a nice home or a chance in life. But if we accept God's loving invitation, then we can share in the best that he has to offer. The wedding feast of the King of Heaven is wide open to us all. But let's remember, there was one condition. Their rags must be covered. They must put on a wedding garment. It must be something spotlessly clean, something very, very beautiful. And what else could that be but the purity, the goodness, the forgiving love of Jesus? Jesus told another story very much like the one about the royal wedding, only this one was about a big supper. A certain man had made a great supper. He bade many to come. At great expense, the man had his servants prepare the banquet hall. The long white tables gleamed with sparkling silver and groaned under all the good food piled upon them. Bright lights and soft music made the scene inviting. Only the guests were missing. They had been invited, but they had not come. They were late. So the man sent his servant to say to them, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they weren't interested. Indeed, they all began to make excuses. One of them said, "I bought a piece of ground. I have to go see that. Please excuse me." And another invited guest said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go and look after them. Please excuse me." And a third said, "I've just gotten married. I can't come." They didn't care about the supper. Their minds were on other things. The fact that the good man had gone to so much trouble and expense to make them happy didn't mean a thing to them. Well, by and by, the servants returned to the master and told him what had happened. The good man was very much hurt, as you and I would have been. And then he took one look at the great empty hall with all of those long food-laden tables, and he said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind." And the servant did as he was told, and soon Hundreds of eager, happy, hungry beggars were hurrying into the banquet hall. My, what a sight that must have been. No lords and ladies there, no rich, famous, and fancy people, only the common folk from the streets. No coronets adorned their heads, no rare jewels their throats, no sparkling stones on their fingers, only their faces glowed with happiness and thankfulness. After a while, the flow of people slowed and the servant reported to his master, "There is still room for more." Well, happy that so many people had come, the master said, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And again the servant obeyed, and this time he really pressed the people to come. He said, "Do come, the supper is ready, the hall is nearly full." In this story, Jesus is revealing again the wonderful love of God for this world. He's gone to such great pains to prepare for our happiness. He has made ready a marvelous feast of good things. He's invited everyone to share it, but some don't care. They're too busy. This story of the supper nobody wanted might also be called the story of the inexcusable excuses. Maybe you've heard some boys say, "I don't want to go to church today. I promised the fellas I'd play ball with them." Maybe you've heard a girl say, "Well, let's not have worship this evening. There's a program on television that we simply cannot miss." Or you yourself may have said, "I won't bother to say my prayers tonight. I'm so tired." These are all excuses, aren't they? These are all excuses for not doing what God wants us to do. They're inexcusable excuses. For there never can be any good excuse for saying, "I don't care what's right, I don't care what God says, or I don't care whether he's disappointed in me or not." Such excuses are dangerous, and they'll lead you to make other excuses later in life. Now I'm going to show you just how mean some people can be. Jesus told this story about a man who had been forgiven a very large debt. "A certain king," he said, "decided to check up the account of his servants. On doing so, he discovered that one of them owed him 10,000 talents of silver." Now, that's an enormous amount of money. It'd be about $5 million, or at least it would mean that much to him as that much would mean to me today. "So he sent for the man and he asked him how much he could pay." "Nothing," the man said. "I don't have a penny." He'd spent it all. "So the king gave orders that the man and his wife and his children should be sold as slaves and the payment made. At this, the man fell on his knees and he begged the king for mercy. If only he could have more time, he said, he would pay the debt. 'Have patience with me,' he said, 'and I will pay you all that I owe you.' And the king was moved with compassion for the poor man and decided to let him off. And so he forgave him the entire huge debt and set him free." My, how surprised and happy that man must have been. Walked out the gate, ran into a friend of his who owed him some money. It wasn't much, just a few pence. But he made up his mind that he would have to have it right now. "When are you going to pay me your debt?" he asked. "I'm sorry, I can't pay you," said the friend. "He must have been very poor indeed. I simply don't have the money." And the man grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and he said, "I will have what you owe me right now." "But I can't pay, I can't," the man gasped. "This poor debtor." "Well, all right," said the man, "we're going to see about that. It's prison for you." "Oh, please have patience with me," cried this other fellow. "I will pay you all that I can." Now, wouldn't you think, just for a minute here, wouldn't you think that the first man would have recognized those same words because they were the same words that he had spoken in his own plea for mercy to the king, but he didn't. Instead, you know, he hurried his friend off to prison and he told him that he could just stay there until he had paid the whole debt. Fortunately, somebody saw what happened and told the king about it, but the king just couldn't believe anybody could be so mean. "You wicked servant," he said, "I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Shouldn't you have mercy on the one who owed you money?" And he gave orders that this meanest of men should be put into prison and kept there until he had paid all of the 10,000 talents that he owed. And so the story ended. The man who was forgiven 10,000 talents and then put his friend in jail because he couldn't pay 100 pence was surely a mean and cruel man. But he wasn't any meaner than someone today who who, having been forgiven for all his sins by God, then keeps a grudge in his own heart toward a fellow man. Do you suppose Jesus ever told a murder story? Yes, he did that too. There was once a well-to-do householder who planted a beautiful vineyard. And he thought so much of his vineyard that he just couldn't do enough for it. Carefully, he prepared the soil, he set out the precious vines, and then he built a tower for the watchman and a wine press to crush the grapes when they were ripe. And finally, he put a hedge around it to protect it from all enemies. And when all this was done, he left the place in charge of workmen he thought he could trust and went away to another country. Well, after a long time, the vines became heavy with grapes, and the owner sent his servants to get the fruit. But when the workmen saw the owner's servants coming, they beat one and killed another and stoned another. That was the first murder in the vineyard. It was not the last, for when the householder sent another company of servants to gather the fruit, these also were stoned and killed. At last the householder said to himself, "I'll send my own son. Surely they will respect him." You know, they didn't. They said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come on, let's kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." They murdered the son too. At this point, Jesus asked his listeners what they thought the owner of the vineyard would do to these cruel and unworthy workmen. They replied, "He will destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard to others who will give him its fruit." And Jesus agreed they were right. And looking straight at some of the priests and Pharisees who were listening to him, he said, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof." And now the meaning of the whole story became plain, didn't it? Indeed, the Bible says that these priests and Pharisees perceived he was talking about them. The vineyard, of course, was the nation of Israel, planted by God himself. Tenderly, he had cared for it and protected it, expecting a rich harvest of the finest fruit. But when from time to time he had sent his prophets to gather it, they had been treated as enemies by the religious leaders who should have welcomed them. Many had been beaten, stoned, some killed. And so at last God decided to send his son. They were about to kill him too. Of course, when Jesus told this story, this last awful thing was still in the future, but the fact that he mentioned it shows that he knew it was going to happen. And of course, a little later, it surely did. Now, what about the other workmen to whom the vineyard was to be given? These were his disciples, and not only the 12 who were with him, but all who would believe in him and love and work for him in years to come. He saw them bringing forth good fruits of love and truth and goodness. All these would make up the new nation to whom the kingdom of God would be given. And this story, with all its wonderful meaning, greatly upset the priests and the Pharisees who heard it, because they saw plainly that they could have no part in this kingdom Jesus was talking about, not unless they repented. And they had no intention of doing that. And so they became angry with him and would have put him in prison, but that they didn't dare. The Bible says they were afraid of the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So all they could do was to go away muttering to each other and planning how they would do the very thing Jesus had told about in his story: murder the son in his vineyard. Jesus was always looking for new stories with great lessons, and more often than not, he found them in the lives of people he met and mixed with day by day. There was once, while in the temple, he saw these two men at prayer, one of them a Pharisee and the other a publican, or tax collector. The Pharisee was standing where everybody could see him and hear him, and the other man was in the rear. In a loud voice, this Pharisee is telling God all about himself. "God," he cried, "I thank thee that I am not as other men, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. Why, God, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, his hands striking his breast, his head bowed in sorrow, his voice so low it could scarcely be heard, said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When Jesus told this story to his disciples sometime later, he added, "I tell you, this man," and he meant the publican,
went to his house justified rather than the other. See, the Pharisee was merely trying to advertise his own good deeds, and God doesn't like prayers like that. You want to get through to God, don't tell him how good you are, how many deeds you've done. You just tell him how much you need his help. Another time when Jesus was in the temple, he saw something very beautiful happen, something that has been a blessing to millions ever since. He was sitting quietly near the treasury. He was watching the people as they would put their gifts of money in. Many rich people came by and gave large sums. And then a poor widow walked up slowly to the box and put in two little tiny coins worth less than a penny. Jesus said, look. Jesus said to his disciples who were not far away, said, look, see that poor widow over there? She's just given more than all the rest of them put together. But Jesus explained that she had given her all, where they had given but a mite out of their abundance. She was in poverty. She had given everything, all of her living. The widow did not know Jesus was watching her, but he was. And he knew by the look on her face and the prayer on her lips that her gift was from the heart and that it was indeed everything she had. And when all of the money ever given to God is finally in and added up, it may well be that this poor widow's offering will top the list. When the widow is shown the total, I am sure she will exclaim, there has been a mistake. I never gave all of that. For 1900 years and more, the story of this widow's sacrifice has been told and retold. It has gone around the world. It has echoed down the centuries and touched the hearts and opened the purses of people to give their best, to give their utmost for the master. It wasn't the gift that mattered, not really, but the spirit in which it was given. And now we're beginning to understand why in our consideration these days of right and wrong, and every headline in today's newspaper, where the wages of sin are so dramatically portrayed, attests to the timelessness of the simple parables of Jesus.
The Bible Story was furnished by the Home Health and Education Service of Decatur, Georgia, for promotional consideration.
Enjoy all the great moments of the Bible right in your home. How? Through this outstanding new library, The Bible Story. For information about obtaining these world-famous character-building Bible stories, write to us. We will send you free, without any obligation, this 32-page preview booklet. In addition to information, it contains three complete stories taken directly from the Bible Story, plus several beautiful color pictures by famous artists. For your free preview booklet, write to The Bible Story, Box 849, Decatur, Georgia.
And Mamu up to the town, and they're going to catch a ride on up to Knoxville this morning.
Oh, how nice. Well, I had I was going to call earlier, but I'll tell you, I don't know, I got delayed. But it's nice to talk to you, Guy, and you can give my message to Faye. And Mamu, is she going home this morning?
She just got in the car. They're pulling out right now. I'm telling you, you timed it just right, Hazel.
Well, I'll tell you, I can't tell you how nice it is to hear your voice. I just long for you people, Guy.
Well, Hazel, it's been winter down here, and you know, I've got a fire right now.
Don't tell me.
Yes, sir.
Of all things.
I don't need much, just a little bit.
It's been a queer season, hasn't it?
I never saw anything like it.
Well, you know, I'm hobbling around because my arthritis is terrible.
Uh-huh.
But one of these days, I'm going to hobble down because I can't bear to feel you're so far away. And you know, I start to write a letter, and then I think, no, I'll call up. But how are you feeling, Guy, yourself?
Me?
Uh-huh.
All right. I just, it's not me, it's my disposition.
Oh, well, we're all that way. It's the time we're living in and the world we're living in. I think every one of us, if we're sensitive at all, we're suffering, Guy.
Yes, all the time.
We're suffering from so many things. But with your beautiful young folks, you can be so happy.
Yeah, Jim and Suzanne were out here helping me yesterday put out fertilizer.
Yes?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I can't tell you. And Faye sent me the picture of Ajax. He's darling. And I had a laugh. I got her card, and she said, "This is my Christmas card. I found it in the car."
Uh-huh.
And I got it last week. And I said to myself, only Faye would give me a double dose, Christmas and Easter. Well, so many times I've been with you folks on Easter, but I suppose that Faye is anxious to get her mother happy and safe at home. She shouldn't travel alone anymore, should she? But how's Mamu?
She's first rate. You never saw anything like it. She has such vigor.
Yeah?
Just vigor. Just out and out vigor.
I declare.
She talks loud. You can hear all over the house.
Well, is it because she doesn't get around very much?
No, it's just because she feels good, I guess.
More power to her. I'm glad. Well, it's good to talk to you, Guy. How I wish some... You know, Hollis and Laura were here while he gave a lecture in Cleveland.
Yeah.
And they stayed with me, and I wanted to call you folks while they were here, but they didn't get home until quite late from the college. So it got too late, then he had to leave in the morning, and we didn't get But we did lots of talking about you folks.
And well, that night.
I tell you, Clark and I are both going to pounce in on you someday.
I'd be delighted.
Guy, keep well. And I always laugh when I think of the time you met me, the last time I came. You said, "It's so good to see a face that isn't hungry." I've laughed lots. Well, my face isn't hungry. It's too fat. A happy day to you.
Thank you. I know that
everything is wonderful so long as the Miles are there.
I'm sorry you missed Faye and Mamu. They would love to talk to you.
Well, I may give her a ring too, and Mamu and Franny and all of them. They're so sweet. They were lovely to me. And
they did enjoy having you.
Oh, I loved being there. I just love them. I tell you, I often think one of the nicest things in my life is that Jim McConkie came over to me in the classroom and said, "You knew how to train, didn't you?" And then we became friends, and here I know you on account of it.
Is that right?
Well, all my love to you, dear folks, Guy.
Hey, let me tell you, Faye told you we got something to show you now when you come down here.
Oh, you always did.
She told you, didn't she?
And I just love the pictures of the house.
Well, I mean, we got some more things to show you. She didn't tell you about them, some of the tapes?
No.
Yeah, you've got something to look forward to.
I'll declare.
Oh, it's nothing. I used to do a little bit, but now you just be amazed at some of these things on tape.
Well, one of these days, I'm coming.
All right. That's your spirit.
Until then, goodbye, dear.
Goodbye.
As for his charge.
I think the best evidence is that there is no recognition, even by the government, that the government's water pollution programs have reduced the pollution in any major body of water in the country as a result of federal efforts. That's the acid test, and that's the test that has not been met.
Why do you think that this water cleanup program has failed?
right from the way the laws were first drafted, without adequate penalties, without adequate form.
Pretty good. How you doing?
Well, I'm all right.
Just got through talking to Susie.
Oh, you have?
I said just talk to her.
Oh.
Just had put the phone down.
Well, did you know I tried to get you a while ago and your line was good?
It was her.
Uh-huh.
And I had just stepped out in the yard. Miss Johnson run over for a minute. And I was out there in the hard road, and I told her, I said, I hear my telephone.
Oh, and she's leaving, huh?
Uh-huh, she was leaving, and I come back in, and Susie said, I just fixed him to hang up.
Uh-huh.
And I said, well, I thought I could get him.
Well, and is Susie all right?
Yeah, she's been kind of sick with stomach aches, so.
Oh, and that's bad. What I want to ask you is, what was the news on Iris today? Have you gotten
her? I don't know. I stopped there just a second when I come from the egg hunt.
Mm-hmm.
Talked to her, and I don't know, really. She said Dr. Strange told her she'd have to go on, stay on them antibiotics and on that diabetic medicine.
Well, and does she still have that pus in her kidneys, that infection?
Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. He found that, and that's when he told her she'd have to stay on them
animals. Yeah, I know he must.
I knew that's what it was when she told me how it was burning her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But why is that doctor, that kidney doctor, ain't he ever going to do anything?
What is the matter with him?
I don't know, but why didn't Dr. Strange send on Fitzpatrick?
Yeah.
In Gainesville.
Yeah. Well, I guess he thought that Ocala would be easy.
Well, I know that he thinks he's a good doctor, and everybody says he is, but I do know that Fitzpatrick's a good one.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I know he is, too, yeah.
Oh, he's a good doctor.
Mm-hmm. He is. Well, I stay so worried about him, and I tell you, I've just been so upset. Christine come down here this afternoon, and she says that she saw several cars there this afternoon.
Oh, well, I think entirely too much company.
I imagine that was business, don't you?
Entirely too much company.
Well, Miss Smith, did you know that's one reason? I stopped there a couple afternoons, she wasn't there, and maybe it's a good thing, because
I just went in and asked her how she was feeling, and she started rambling off. I don't believe she's right, Allie. She started rambling off on about Bill and Flora, you know, and I said, you hush. I said, they'll hear you.
Mm-hmm.
She said, I don't care.
Oh, well.
I said, well, you know they're leaving in the morning. I said, no, don't talk like that.
Well, I think it's helped her. Flora's cook.
No, I don't think it's helped her.
You don't
think? You asked Jane what I told her. Turned out just like I told her, too. You know, she don't like Bill.
Well, I didn't know, see.
No, she don't like Bill at all.
Well, it's a shame they came, isn't it?
Yeah, I guess really it is.
But I tell you, it's good for Frank.
It's good for Frank.
Yeah, because he needed somebody there with him.
Now, I can't see if I was in a condition. I guess that I'm just different from anybody else. I would take myself and sit down, and I would stay out of the way of trying to get around in that kitchen and bobbing about what they were doing. I said, there's the kitchen and there's the stuff.
You know, that's the way Christine and Eunice and them, they'd tell me when they'd come down here. They'd say, now you go on out of here. We're going to fix it.
Well,
and
that's right.
I was glad to get out.
Well, but she's not going to do that, Allie. She told me, she said, I've never seen such messing and doings in all my life in the kitchen at 4 o'clock or cooking.
Well,
Mercy, she could stand a little bit, but no.
You know, I wouldn't care when they cooked, would you?
I tell you, I just don't think she's just all that.
Well, I think she's weak and all upset.
She's weak and she's lost a lot of weight and she looks horrid.
Well, I figure that I'm going to wait another couple of days. I wouldn't go this weekend because I knew she had enough.
Well, I stayed just a little while, and then I left because Lois come in.
Well, Miss Smith, you and Cora can go any time because you all are the family.
Yeah, but I didn't go at all yesterday. I didn't go not the first 5 minutes.
So I thought I'd just wait. I'm hearing from her. I wrote her a little note and told her I was hearing from her.
Allie, you know, they had the little baby christened up to Lois's this evening.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Not Charlotte's, the Mars.
You don't mean it.
Yeah.
Who did it?
Uh-huh.
Huh?
Yeah, that little girl. That little baby.
Yeah, I know, but who christened?
I don't know. I didn't ask. But I suppose Dr. Rutland, I don't know.
Yes, I imagine.
I imagine it was him.
Mm-hmm. I imagine.
I didn't ask. The only thing I was concerned about, you know that big white dog up there?
Uh-huh.
Get that little girl of Alice's?
No.
Get it right up there next to the eye. And had to carry it down to, Dr. Strange, and he put one stitch in it, painted it, and fixed it.
You don't mean it.
And take it back Friday, and he'll take that stitch out.
You don't mean it.
Yeah, I do, too.
Oh.
And that dog, Lynn, has loved that dog and played with it. I know they shocked to death.
Oh, my. Well, now, is it Leslie's dog?
No, the old big white one.
Lamar's?
I don't know who's dead. It's Leroy. It's that big white dog.
Yeah, I see it up there.
Queen. Mm-hmm. And Raymond's always said, "Why, she won't bother you, Lynn. Go ahead and play with her." Well,
uh-huh.
I bet she don't play with her no more.
Oh.
And Lynn had played with her.
Oh, my goodness.
But well, I can't believe that little tiny thing could have pinched to hurt that dog because she's too little.
Oh, she sure is. Well, were they up there to the christening?
It was a family affair. Yeah, a family affair.
Mm-hmm. Oh, well, I know Lois was sorry about that.
Have you seen the little girl since they went back? Robin and...
No, I haven't talked with them. Did they have a good time?
I think they all had a pretty good time.
Mm-hmm. And, well, they were very anxious.
And the little Dedrick girl was kind of sick.
Oh?
And, but her mother said that she wouldn't let her go out to the park, but she said that she wanted to go so bad. She said, "Well, sir, I'll put her in the car and get up to the church. Go. I don't think sitting there will make her any worse than crying to go."
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what's the matter with the little thing. She looked like she felt mighty bad.
Well, I'm sorry about that. And I like Miss Dedrick.
Yeah, she's a nice person.
I got to go see her. Miss Smith, I don't do anything I'm supposed to do. Since we got this paper out, it's every day, you know. For me, that's... And then when I have anything else to do, it's just... I don't have anything.
Wasn't Lynn good today?
Huh?
Wasn't Lynn good sitting in Jane's lap?
And wasn't she a precious...
She was so dressed.
And did you... Wasn't she the cutest thing with that hat?
She sure was.
Oh, yeah. And that pretty little bag.
She was the cutest little bear.
Oh, she's a... She's certainly a darling, and she is a beautiful child.
She is pretty, too. He said, "Well, I certainly did take a back seat today," said Jane, "beat my time."
But now, you know, Lynn just sat there and acted just as unfair.
She just sat in Jane's lap doing the whole time and never talked out, never said a thing.
Mm-mm, no. Uh-huh.
There were a lot of people there, too.
Yes, and didn't Jane look good?
Yeah, she, and I said, "Don's hair's the pretty stuff I ever saw, but of course I don't like long hair, but I just love to push it up and let it fell in waves, lots more than what it was."
Hadn't he got beautiful?
I told him I'd have loved to have had it if it had been real white, but I wouldn't care to have that pretty black hair sitting on my head.
But hadn't he got beautiful hair?
Isn't it pretty?
Mm, yes.
Man, that stuff just rolled around his neck. It was the prettiest stuff I ever saw.
He's a good-looking boy.
Curly? Woo!
Huh?
It was curly.
Yes. Well, his hair's always curly.
I know. And he kept it cut so short, you know, so it wouldn't curl.
Yes.
And now he's let it go long, and it is just curled from one end to the other.
But it is beautiful. It really is.
Louise called me last night. They wanted to come so bad.
Oh,
and,
I know.
Tommy had just got out with the mumps that day. And
is he all right now?
She said she thought he'd be all right. They let him out yesterday. And she said she and Carol and Warren and Sue Lane had all had a bad cold.
Oh, that's terrible.
Sue Reeve was talking to me just now. She said Sue Lane's just sick with it.
Isn't that too bad?
It is. These old summertime
colds. Yes.
They say it's a weather. And I believe it, too.
Well, it's never going to get warm.
No.
Well, tell me, did Miss Johnson enjoy herself?
Oh, yes. She just had the best time and didn't seem to be tired at all, Abby.
Oh, she was just jumping around at that church. She ran over there. She was just flying over the floor and talking to everybody.
Yeah.
She just seemed so happy. You know, it does make her feel so
poor
good.
Thing. She's just crazy to go out to Ms. Ruth Smith's tomorrow, you know, to that meeting.
What kind of meeting?
Some kind of CYF meeting or something of a, of all that summer. I don't know. Didn't you go one time? Did you go to that thing out there one time?
I went one time, but I didn't know they were having one.
To a covered dish thing?
Huh?
To the covered dish
mm-hmm.
one? Well, that's what they're having tomorrow. But there's nobody from here can go.
Well, I didn't know anything about it.
Well, you wasn't a missionary meeting, were you?
Well, no, I wasn't. Mm-hmm. No.
Well, and I heard Ruth ask Miss Johnson this morning. She said, now, if you want to come, I think Cora had told her how much Miss Johnson enjoyed it and how much Miss Strange enjoyed it that day.
Yeah.
And she told Miss Johnson, she said, if you can get away over there, she said, I'll bring you home.
Mm-hmm. Well.
So Miss Johnson said that she didn't have the little covered dish, and she just, at this late time, she just didn't believe she could fix it, you know, and I don't think she can either.
Well, I think Mabry would fix something for her, don't
I
you?
I think she would if she'd tell her she wanted to go and call. I'm sure she
won't ask Mabry. She won't ask Mabry.
No, she won't ask her, though. I said, well, Miss Johnson, of course, said that Don and them wasn't leaving till sometime tomorrow, but if you really wanted to go, she'd throw down what she was doing and take you.
Mm-hmm.
She said, no, she said that I would ask Mabry to pick me, but said I just don't, and there's Fred open real early, I just don't have nothing I could fix.
And I imagine
she fixes some sweet potatoes and some pineapples or something that's right good sometimes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I hope she can go. I didn't know anything about it. And
yeah. And I don't think any of them can go.
Mm-hmm.
Did you notice Charlotte's little baby today?
Who?
Charlotte's little baby.
Oh, yes. Isn't that? She's a pretty baby.
She is pretty.
Yeah. And she's, and isn't he nice?
Yeah.
Husband.
Uh-huh.
And
then the seeing in the glorious sister-in-law, they come to the egg hunt, and they brought their little baby.
Uh-huh.
That was the best little thing I ever saw.
Oh, it was good.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Daddy stood around out in the yard at the church and held it.
Uh-huh. Well, and the children enjoyed it.
They enjoyed it, but they didn't find all the eggs.
Uh-huh.
They ought not hide them so good, do you think?
No, not for little children.
They just hide them so good, you just can't find them. I heard David Dedrick say they buried some. I said, well, my Lord, you ought to could find them if you buried them.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I said, you ought to know just where you put them. I put
mm-hmm.
something up so you would have known.
Yeah, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Well, I'll let you go, Miss Smith, and take care of yourself.
Listen, I want to tell you something that sure is funny to me. I don't quite understand it. I think I kind of upset her real. Wish I hadn't said nothing to her.
What?
Because she's a worrywart anyway.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't go to bed till about 11 o'clock last night.
Uh-huh.
I've been getting to where I wake up about 3 or 4 o'clock and can't go back to sleep.
Yeah.
So I sit up and sit up and sit up and looked at this thing and that thing, and I finally went to bed. About the time I went to bed, I heard a car come flying down from somewhere out there, and it raced, and it backed, and it fired, and it done everything in the world anybody ever heard of. And I told Miss Johnson, I said, so help me. I said, you reckon that car was in my yard?
Oh.
She said, well, Miss Agnes, I don't know, but that looks mighty suspicious there. At least somebody come from towards the store. And cut across where that cupboard is in front of my yard.
No.
And come all the way up into my yard. The tracks are there just as big and nice as anything you've ever seen.
You don't mean that.
And I had never seen it till I walked out there with her this afternoon.
Oh, no.
Of course, I haven't been out there, you know, before.
Well, you will keep your doors locked, don't
you? Yeah, I keep my doors locked, but I told Susie, I said, Lord, I said, I just held my breath because I knew that somebody was going to rap on my door every minute.
Yeah.
But you know, I wonder could that car been in my yard?
Well, it could have probably run up in there and then kind of...
And kind of stuck, you know, in that deep grass.
And that's why it
happened. Well, I wish you'd see that mess. Miss Johnson said it would always be there, she believes.
Oh, my.
You know, it cut such deep rut in there.
Well, I sure hope, goodness. Well, somebody probably lost control, you know.
Well, I think they was drunk.
Because
it sounded like they was drunk.
Yeah.
I mean, the way they kept erasing
Ooh.
The engine.
Well,
Lord, if I'd have known that thing was right out there, I guess that I would have
got
up and went to the back and hid.
Well, it's a good thing they didn't run any closer to your house.
Susie couldn't understand why they didn't hit that guide wire turning that. I said, well, they just come up closer towards your house than that.
Yeah. Oh, my.
Well, you just notice sometime when you go by. You see,
they're going so fast, they can't make that turn.
They couldn't. They didn't make the turn, and they come through my yard.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
Oh, Marcia.
Well, you,
I think they I know they had to be drunk because the way they done the car.
Going too fast to make the turn.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm, that was it.
And then me and Miss Johnson looked out there on the road, and we saw where it slided all over the road.
Oh, well, that was
so
it.
So that was the same identical thing.
Yeah, that was it. Mm-hmm.
Well,
you take it easy. And listen, the wind is blowing awful. It's awful cold, so take it easy.
Okay, well, I ain't gonna fool around nowhere but in the living room.
No, you take it.
I tickled somebody dead the other day. I said, I used to get up at 3 o'clock and go to the kitchen, get me a glass of milk, do whatever I wanted to do around there. I told the preacher.
Well, don't do
it. And I said, but I ain't been in that kitchen after dark since that man tried to come in.
Well, don't do it. You take you some water in your room.
I do.
Mm-hmm. And listen. You lock those screens.
They are locked. Every one of them's locked.
You've already locked.
But that's funny. But of course, I hadn't been out there. I didn't have no reason to see that.
That's right. Well, you've got it locked now, haven't you?
Uh-huh, yeah.
Well, you keep it locked, Tim.
Yeah, okay.
Well, and you take care of yourself.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you.
I like that choker.
Oh, thank you.
Did you have very much fun when you was up there?
Just a minute.
What?
Yeah. What'd you say?
Did you have very much fun when you were up there?
Should it?
Thought I ran into one the other day that I don't know if it's whose it was. It's a Hereford, and I don't think it's ours. A pole Hereford bull, and I just wonder if it might have been yours.
No, I don't think so, Walter.
Uh-huh.
The only one we got, we just been out here with.
Uh-huh. Well, couldn't be then.
I don't believe it is.
This was Saturday night that found one over there on the highway, 441.
Yeah.
And it's a pole bull, and I just wondered if it could possibly be yours.
We'd be glad to take it.
I got it.
Oh, you have?
If you know of anybody that's missing one, we'll tell them to contact you.
Is it a pretty good-sized bull?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Well, I sure will, and I thank you for calling.
Okay, Faye.
Mm-hmm.
Happening.
No,
oh. Yes,
the cake, and I thought we'll call you and thank you about it.
Oh, it's just.
My call and say it was delicious.
Well, I'm glad he
well,
enjoyed it.
Well, look here, didn't you made out diabetical?
Huh?
Did you made it diabetical?
Uh-uh.
Or was it straight?
It's straight.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just doesn't have too much sugar in it.
Mm-hmm. But you didn't mix them like that, and that's what I thought that was.
Mm-hmm. No, that was just.
We had some ice milk.
Uh-huh.
And it was delicious.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was just plain chocolate cake.
But I told him anyway, you was a good cook before you got, you know, down like you is. You was just all around. Anything you want to make.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how's your mother doing now?
Well, she's doing very well. She just hobbled in the room. She got up and went out there and got a cup of coffee.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she can't use that arm when she got in the sling.
Uh-uh.
I was telling Jake now about it. Said his father didn't come in and speak to her about it. They didn't know she was that bad, so I didn't either until I went, you know, got
it. Mm-mm. She can't use it. Mm-mm. Can't even straighten it out.
We'll use it like she ever been, because you know she's so old.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, can't
like
even
that.
Straighten it out, and then she fell on it, you know, on that shoulder. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So she said that the doctor asked her what happened to it. Told her she fell. I said, you tell him how you fell. What you fell for? No, you tell him. You go over there and tell him.
Well, you tell her. I said, it's a good thing I went there, because I'd have told the doctor. Yeah, I knew she would have hit the bed just like you're a fool to tell her.
Mm-hmm.
Tell her.
Yeah.
But I hate you know she hurt herself.
Mm-hmm.
I really hate that.
Yeah.
Because at her age, she'll never get straight.
Oh, no. She's bad enough as it was to go and hurt herself, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But things like that will happen. You know, she ain't no man. And men hardly fall and can't hardly get up.
That's right.
She fell on that shoulder and then stayed on the floor for about 3 hours to boot.
I think you call cold with a tooth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I sure hate that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So they put it in that sling. So I guess that's to
take
help
it.
Yeah. and give her some prescriptions. So I guess that's it. I just got through talking to Miss Hall. I finally got her. And she was to the doctor all day herself. Mm-hmm. She's made Dr. Banks told her her pressure had got sky high.
Well, you know, did I tell you today about this girl who had been
because
I came by Jake said she'll get over it.
Uh-huh, yeah,
well,
she told.
Well, you know, Miss Hall better be particular because if she keep on, she might have one.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
She better be particular. You know him? The other week I was like that. I couldn't get my blood pressure down.
Because
remember I was telling you about it. I said, I don't know what I had for my dear. It's just a thing. Sometimes it just runs up like that.
Mine was kind of high, too. Because, you know, I can tell when mine's high because my nose bleeds. And I put some, I was kind of, they seemed to be stopped up. And I put some of the Sinex that I squared up my nose. And when I blew it, just this clog of blood just came out.
Well, you better watch this.
I can tell when it's high because
well,
I can smell it.
I get dark freckles around my eyes. And I can hardly see.
Well, I can smell mine when it gets
I can too.
When it gets high.
I can hardly see. Everything looks dim to me. It's keep wiping my glasses.
Yeah.
That's my blood pressure.
Yeah. So, I got to go Wednesday, and I'm going to tell him about this pain that I got.
Well, you better tell me that, too, because that's bad, a pain around your heart.
It ain't nothing but worrying.
That's all the worry. That's all it is. You sit there and just worry. You probably have a heart attack sitting there worrying.
What is it, Carrie? No.
She wanna know who I was talking to.
Yeah.
Tell I'm your new boyfriend you caught over in Jacksonville.
What'd you say, Carrie? I didn't tell you that was Miss Hall. It ain't Miss Hall. And then I ain't gonna tell her, buddy said nothing. This is a man talking to me. I ain't gonna tell Miss Hall nothing.
She wanna know who you told me so
bad.
Miss Hall.
She thought I was talking to Miss Hall.
Uh-huh.
I ain't talking to Miss Hall. I'm talking to a man.
They keep over you like you're a 16
year old. I ain't talking to her. I'm talking to a man. I done talked to her. Well,
she'll be over tomorrow, Miss Hall.
Yeah, if she feels better.
Well,
I told her she didn't feel better, don't worry about it.
Well, that's the best way to do it. You don't feel no better.
Yeah.
You don't feel up to it. There ain't no need. Or
no.
You feel like just come over, sit down, and talk.
That's right.
You don't need her trying to wake up. I done went this night. That's true now. When I be having my bad feeling.
Yeah.
The girl scared me down at Orange Lake because she's a young woman. She was waking, so she come in that evening and she felt like that. She went to bed. She didn't rest at all at night. But now I believe that she had to lay it on down. She might not have did that.
Yeah.
But if she got them stirring around with rushing, you see, she fell. And that's what happened. I'm learning that now because when you get past 50, anything will happen, and she wasn't 50.
Oh, yeah.
No, she wasn't 50.
Well, sir. Well, that's right. Anything.
And I know Miss Hall like me. She over 50, so
yes,
you got to take it easy.
68 years old, I think. Something like that. 68 or 69, So, my shoulder hurting, too.
Well, that might be cold.
Yeah, that's about what it is. Cool or something. And y'all enjoyed the cake.
Yeah, we enjoyed it fine.
Well, that's good.
And your daddy said he enjoyed it fine.
I ain't studying you.
I told you he was a good cook. He wanted to know how you fix it up. It was so good. So we had some ice milk. And as we were eating supper, we had some ice milk.
Yeah, well, that's good. Ice milk and cake.
Yeah, that was good. We really enjoyed it.
Yeah, well, I'm glad they enjoyed it. Yeah.
Well, okay then. Well, I'll be calling if I don't get a chance to see you.
All right. Okay.
Anyway.
All right. Good night.
I don't know if a snake bites through the dog or what happened to that dog.
Well, I declare.
And We saw the dog when he come from back out from across over the front of the house.
Mm-hmm.
Like from over across the other street over there.
Yeah.
And my cousin said his head looked like it was swollen. So she said his face was swollen.
Yeah.
Well, I guess a rattlesnake could have hit him.
Could have hit him in the face.
Yeah, ain't no bushes out there.
Well, I understand.
Mm-hmm. And so he just, before he got home, he was dead. So she was just telling the lady about it.
Mm-hmm.
She was getting to tell me how she loved her dog.
Yeah.
She's all well. Said, my brother's dog got some new puppies. I'm going to try to get to it. She said, no, I don't want no more dogs.
Don't move. I know it's
well,
the truth.
Well, I don't need, I wouldn't mind my yard see on steam or something.
Yeah,
I don't have a dog, but
yeah.
I don't have a dog around here.
They're
now.
Good watchdogs,
dogs,
you know.
Dogs are dangerous, nasty dogs.
Mm-hmm.
They don't get shots and things.
Yeah, they're good watchdogs.
Yeah.
It's good to have
well,
a watchdog.
Well, you're well for yourself out there
yeah.
with your dog, but right here is a thousand. I bet you right now there's about 25 dogs on this street.
Sure enough.
Where I live.
My Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so.
That's the truth.
I know it's so. Mm-hmm. All having dogs now.
And all time of night to be barking. And,
mm-hmm.
You know, one while it got so bad, I was thinking about had to put a film
yeah.
around the edge of my house.
Mm-hmm.
You know. To be all up in that house.
Sure
enough.
Well, I agree.
Mm-hmm. So I just got the place. I said, well, I'm going to put a fence around the edge.
Mm-hmm.
The edge of my house. And
yeah, yeah.
Going up under the house.
Yeah, that's right.
But after we got the place, we went to throwing and getting them from under there and just shooting them and going there.
Mm-hmm.
Up under there and I like to meet some
uh-huh.
bothers.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
okay.
So, well, all right, then I'll catch up with you. Oh, when I get back from the doctor.
Yeah, I'm going to call. If I don't call, you call me. Go out to wash tomorrow
yeah,
night.
Yeah,
I got one or two pieces I want to
press
tomorrow evening.
Yeah, well, you be busy then.
I got that to do the hang on my face
yeah.
so that it could dry.
I'm going to get home
because
to
I'm going to wash his clothes too.
Yeah, I'm going to get home right there around
mm-hmm.
about 5 o'clock, I don't reckon.
Huh?
I may not get home till late, you know.
Yeah, but when you get home and get time now, when
yeah.
you get time, be feeling like you
mm-hmm.
call me, yeah.
All right.
Because I might just get busy at the 10 and 9 and forget all about it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
All right, okay.
Okay.
Well,
then,
tell
bye.
Them I say hello.
Okay, I'll tell them all.
All right, okay.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye.
Glad that I'm an American Indian. These dances have gone on for 8 hours. They are still going. And out of the defiant concussion of the drums grows slowly the realization that more than two GIs are being honored here tonight. The drums remember a whole race of brave men who were beaten, but who have never yet quite surrendered. Charles Carroll, CBS News, Apache, Oklahoma. And that's the way it is. Tuesday, April 13th, 1971. This is Walter Cronkite, CBS News. Good night.